Salvation is one thing. It is the forgiveness of our sins. And when that happens, we have peace with God. We have joy in our heart. And the scripture says it's joy that's unspeakable or inexpressible. And there's no way that you can put in words exactly what God has done. And I've heard lots and lots and lots of testimonies through the years, and people express it in different ways. A neighbor of mine some years ago said he had a Jesus moment. And I knew exactly what he meant when he said, "I had a Jesus moment." You come to know him as Lord and Savior in that moment. And Jesus said, this is what eternal life is. It's knowing God and it's knowing Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about them, but knowing them personally. And thank God for Jesus moments. I pray that someone will experience a Jesus moment here today. And let's pray for Brother Brian as he comes today to speak to us from God's Word. Bless you, brother.
This morning I'm happy in the Lord, but I'm also burdened. There's a joy that fills my heart to know that I've been touched, that God has done a work in my life. But there's also a heavy burden for those that may be here even this morning that don't know the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the second chapter, or actually the third chapter of Genesis. I want to paint a picture for you this morning with the help of the Lord. As I told a man at the gym this morning, this week, I won't be presenting anything new to you, but I pray that as the Apostle Peter said, that our pure minds might be stirred up by way of remembrance, that we might be reminded of these truths that we have known. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to begin reading. I want to read one verse here in verse 24, and we're going to move backwards. As you turn your Bibles there, let me remind you of the purpose that God has us here for. Last night we looked at, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see that before time or anything, there was God. And then we come to find out that according to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, God's Word tells us that we were created for Him and by His pleasure, for His pleasure, for His glory. And so that's why we were placed here on this earth. But as we read here in the 24th verse of the third chapter, I want to paint a picture for you today. It says here in verse 24 of chapter 3, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." As we look at this morning, I want to remind you that as we see Jesus, I want to present to you Jesus, the last Adam, or the second Adam. As we find Adam and Eve gathered here outside the Garden of Eden, there is, I want you to imagine with me just for a minute that there's some things that have transpired along the way, and God has set cherubims, these flaming swords that the cherubims are wielding, they're showing that man cannot enter in to the presence of God, into the holiness of God, like they were before. There was a great tragic fall. And I want you to imagine what that was like for them to have been created by God. This morning I want us to be reminded of that God made you. That God made you, and God knows and He sees you, and God also made a way for us to get back home. He made a way for us to get back home. Home is where the heart is, and our heart should be set on the Lord this morning. And Adam and Eve, as they are standing on the outside, as they take their first step on the outside of the Garden of Eden. I want you to imagine what that must have been like, that Adam knew his ultimate failure and that there would be a need for a second Adam. There would be a need for a great shepherd that would be able to walk us and lead us back into the presence of God. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. And so let's go back and read and just consider just for a moment what God has done here. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There was only one being in existence prior to God, the master potter beginning to grab the clay of the ground and began to form and fashion us and make us in his image and his likeness. God had made the garden. He had planted all these things, and God needed a farmer. And God began to form and fashion a man that would be able to till that ground. And it says that God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. You see, this morning there's an outer man, and there's an inner man. We can all see each other's outer portions, and we can shine the outer portion up. But I'll tell you, there's only one that can shine up the inside. But I want you to imagine God as the master potter and as the master artist, as he begins to form and fashion Adam there, and he eventually would form and fashion Eve as the first surgeon and the fashioner of the human body. And it says that God breathed into man, into his nostrils, the breath of life. God became face to face, just as intimate as a kiss. God made us that we might live in that kind of intimacy with him. He desires that we are able to wake up every day and draw near unto him. He tells us God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I want you to imagine that as Adam takes the first breath, do you know at that moment in time that the only thing that mattered was the one who created him and made him for his glory? But as we go out all the history of time, we find ourselves getting so distracted by all the other things in the world, all the other things that are going on in our attention and our mind. And as we are setting these series of revival services this week, I pray, as Brother Lynn has already said, it is for us to draw near unto God, the one that made you, the one that knows you, the one that understands you, the one that has given you your very breath. He formed us and he fashioned us in his own likeness. It says in Genesis 1 and 26 that he made man in his image. Do you know in reality that we are ultimately dependent upon God for everything, every single day? The Scripture says, and Jesus reminded of this in Genesis, in John chapter 15 and verse 6, he said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. As we've gathered here this morning, we desire to see the lost saved. But I want to remind you that I can't save them. Brother Lynn can't save them. Nobody in this church can save them. But if the entire church would gather together and say, God, we need you to bring new life to those that are separated from God, to those that are lost in trespasses and sins, that have gone astray, that don't know what it's like to be at home with you, that we must realize this morning, we must come together in unity and say, Lord, we are dependent upon you. And it tells us in Scripture that when dying travails, she'll bring forth sons and daughters. Oh, when the church begins to travail and realize, Lord, we need you. We need God. We need your conviction. We need your power to be able to bring about the new birth. And oh, when we begin to see, Lord, we're ultimately dependent upon you for any move of God, any anything that God, that is able to be done for His honor and glory, is going to have to be done by Him. We're here just to say, Lord, we're available, we're willing, we're surrendered. Lord, have Your way with me. I'll tell you, if we'll get to that position this week, I'll tell you, God is able to do amazing things. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing has changed about Him, but we have changed. We have moved aside. We have forgotten our first love in many ways. But He made us in His image. Let me remind you today that your value and your worth doesn't come through who your parents are, or your means, or your wealth, or what kind of job, or what kind of position you have, maybe here in Huntington. I want you to know that your value and your worth comes from the fact that God made you in His image. As you consider a dollar bill this morning, you know, sometimes a dollar bill, it might fall down on the ground and it might be picked up by somebody else, and it may go through many different hands. It may go into a few wallets. It may get circulated in the bank, and then it may get sent out and somebody ends up finding one in a washer somewhere. But I'll tell you that no matter what that dollar bill has gone through, at the end of the day, the dollar bill is still worth a dollar bill. And I want you to know this morning that God values you because He made you in His image. He made us in His image that we might fellowship with Him and with others and to know Him. He called us to live under His authority. But we see from the beginning of when God created man to the point of Adam and Eve outside that garden, something tragic had happened. You see, we're made to live under authority. We're made to honor and obey God, to trust and obey Him. And we know that according to Scripture that God's Word tells us, and this is nothing new this morning, but we need to be reminded of why people are the way they are today, and why families are broken the way they are, and why communities are broken in the way they are. It's because something tragic has happened. God told Adam and Eve not to cross that line. He told Adam that don't eat of that one tree, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. There's always consequences for sin. And Satan was there to allure Eve, and Eve was there to allure Adam, and we know exactly what happened. They ate. They ate. For the first moment in time, man began to think that they could live without God. There are droves of people all around us today that think that they can live without God. How many days have you allowed in your own life to go by waking up? I remember in my lost estate that there were many days that I would wake up and I wouldn't even think about God all day long. And the very one that gave me breath, the very one that I was made to reflect His image and to honor and glorify Him, I went days without number of giving Him no credit and giving Him no glory. But yet even still in that, God was very patient. You know that God is long-suffering today, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What happened on that dreadful day? As Adam and Eve ate, they were there walking with God in the cool of the day. Every day, I want you to imagine that this is the way that God desires it for us, that we are able to get up and walk with Him daily and enjoy that fellowship with Him. This is what we are made for. Every day to get up and to pray and say, Lord, I need You. And that you are able to go up through your day to give thanks and glory to Him and say, Lord, thank You for giving me the intelligence to do this. And thank You for allowing me to be a blessing to this individual. Thank You, Lord, for just making me alive. Every day He's given us that opportunity to live for His glory. And they enjoyed that, but the day that they sinned against God, and every time we find ourselves sinning against God, what happened? Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. They began to clothe themselves and make their own clothes. They found the fig leaves and they began to cover themselves up and they hid out as God. They began to hear God's voice. They hid behind the trees. So no wonder the lost often find themselves hiding in various ways. But God saw right where they were. Do you know that everything is laid bare before Him this afternoon or this morning? Everything is laid bare and He sees all things. He knows everything about our lives. He knew exactly what had happened there. God went on a rescue mission. I want you to know this morning that God has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you glad that God is a God who pursues us? Are you glad this morning that God is not afraid of the mess of our lives and the trouble of our lives and the trials of our lives, but God is willing to enter into that mess and to deliver unto us a message? You see, Adam had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God just like we have, but God gave him a promise. He gave him a promise as he was filled with guilt and as he was filled with shame, as he was filled with fear, even on those moments that he didn't want to take responsibility for his sin. He began to blame his wife and he began to blame somebody else. But I tell you, if anybody wants to get saved this week, you'll have to say, hey, I can't blame anybody else. I know I've sinned against God, and God, I need you to touch me. I need you to have mercy on me. I need you to look down from heaven. My arm is too short. This as high as I can reach it. But Lord, I've read in your word that your arm is not too short that it cannot reach down, and your ear not too heavy that it will not listen. And we found them. We find Adam and Eve in the middle of this mess. And oh, how God, I want you to know this morning that God has never allowed man to live a day in this world without the hope of the gospel. There's never been a day in the history of humanity that God has allowed the world to go without the hope of the gospel. And God gave Adam a promise. He says in Genesis 3:15, knowing that Adam had fallen. And oh, what a tragic fall that was. Every funeral that you have ever gone to should be a reminder that God's Word is true. That was a consequence. The best that Adam could do is to tell us about the gospel because he was going to be leading us to the grave. But God said, I see you in the middle of that mess. And he says this in Genesis 3:15. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you know that in the very garden, God preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified? God promised that someone was going to be born into this world that would be of the seed of the woman. And it said this seed of the woman, there would be enmity between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. What was God saying there? Today marks 38 years since my mom pushed me out as a 6-pound little baby. But I am tainted with sin. You've been tainted with sin. Every one of us in this room have been tainted with sin, but God promised a Redeemer. God promised that there would be one that would come, the last Adam, that would be able to bring us back home, back into the presence of God, because sin always separates us. And I can imagine the weight that was there on Adam and Eve there as they were standing on the outside of the garden saying, hey, how can we ever get back into the fullness of God's presence? How can we ever enjoy walking with God like we used to? And God says, I've given you a remedy. There is going to be one born of the seed of the woman, which was speaking of that virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that is an important thing that we know this morning, that Jesus entered into the world through the conception and through the womb of the woman, that Adam was not his father, but God was his father, and that one that was born of her, that Holy One, had come to save his people from their sins. He said in the process that his heel would be bruised. I want you to imagine this. The Scripture says that by His stripes, our wounds are healed. Even the thief on the cross was wondering, can I possibly make it into paradise? As Jesus said as He was hanging on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. I want you to imagine as Adam was on the outside of that garden and he was unable to lead us there, just like you and I. We're not able to, we can lead someone to the cross, we can point them to the cross, but we can't make that pass from death unto life. But I want you to know that Jesus was able. God had established that guard that was there and the cherubims were there. The sword of God's holiness was swinging, saying, no man is going to be able to enter back into my presence. But I want to remind you this morning that Jesus was able to walk through that door. He created a door because the shepherd was smitten on our behalf. He took the sword. He was cut down. He was laid low on the cross and He shed His precious blood. That door to go back home, to be in the presence of God. Oh, how wide that door has been opened. Oh, how great the door has been opened for the Lord Jesus Christ as He was there to give His life. He died an atoning sacrifice, just as God had pictured there, that Adam and Eve needed some clothing, they needed some garments, and God shed the blood of an animal and He provided coats of skin. And that was a picture of Jesus right there. That was going to be the one that John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. In order for us to enter into the presence of God, our sin must be taken away. In Jesus, as the last Adam, you see the first Adam and Adam all die. But in Christ, all can be made alive. You see, because of the first Adam, we'll die and we'll be buried. But because of Jesus, He was slain for us, wasn't He? He was buried for us, wasn't He? See, the burial is just as important because you had to make sure that He was dead. He was buried. Oh, but He did something that Adam could never do for us, and your mama could never do for you, and your daddy could never do for you, and your grandparents could never do for you. All we could do is stand there at the edge of that garden and just think about how could we ever make it in. And Jesus came on the scene. He said, I'm the great shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. See, Jesus, the last Adam, has made a way. You may be here today and you may think this is just a morning service and we're going to have a meal afterwards and we got things going on throughout the rest of the day, but when Adam was in the middle of his mess, in the middle of his sin, God asked him a question. And I want to ask that same question to you this morning. Whether you're lost or you're saved, Because God was used to walking with Adam in the cool of the day. But Adam had moved. And God asked this question. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Do you know if we would sincerely ask ourselves that question? This might be the greatest revival that you as a church member has ever experienced. Because you realize, Lord, I need to be a little bit closer to you. You made me. You formed me. You gave me my breath. You know and you see me and you love me so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And if I'm planning on spending eternity with you, I need to get used to walking with you here every single day, so that when you do take that last breath from me, there's not going to be much distance. He's going to say, "Welcome home, son or daughter." Can you imagine this morning? As preachers, sometimes we feel like we're a fumbling mess sometimes, but I'll tell you that I want you to know that God has opened up a door. God has provided a way for us to be able to enter into His presence and to be able to wake up every single day. A man at church yesterday, he's 82 years of age, and he said, "Oh, how I look at life so much different now than I used to." He said, "I wake up now and I realize, God, You gave me another day to be able to walk on this earth and to be able to spend time with You and to be able to pour my life into others." And he said, "I look at it so much differently now, because I used to get up every day and think, I got to get this and I got to get this and I got to get this and I got to do this and I got to do that." And he said, "Now, Lord, I just wake up and I realize, God, You've given me another day to be able to honor and glorify You in some kind of way." You know what? It shouldn't take us getting to 82 to figure that out. Do you want to be at home with God? Do you want to be assured of a place in heaven? If you follow Adam and you follow the world, and Adam all died, but in Jesus Christ, all shall be made alive. And I can't thank God enough this morning that He made me alive. He brought me home to Him. I was straying. I was about to leave the church and just shut the doors on the church. But oh, in God's tender mercy, He saw me in the middle of my mess, just like He saw Adam, and He allowed the gospel to continue reaching out to me. And I realized, Lord, I can't run any farther. There's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to go. All I did was cry out on my bed one night, said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Oh, and I'll tell you, to be able to be touched by the hand from on high, as the brother sang about, to know your sins are forgiven, to know you've been set free, to know that you have the promise of eternal life, to know that when this life is over, I know where I'm going this morning. I know where I'm going, not because of anything that I am, not because I'm a preacher, or not because I love the church or anything. I am going there all because Jesus was slain for me. And instead of trampling that blood, oh, my sins have been washed as white as snow. If you're here this morning and you have not been saved, God says, come home. Come home. You know what it's like to come home from school and be there with your family, but I want you to know you need to be at home with God. There's a Creator that made you, that loves you. Oh, there was a lady at church that she lost. She had taken care of her daughter. She was born with a spina bifida, and she was in a wheelchair all her life. And she took care of her every single day. And that mama loved that child. And that little girl grew up. She got saved. And I was able to preach her funeral a few years ago. She died at the age of 40. The doctor said she'd never make it past 5 years of age, but she made it all the way to 40. And that mom was struggling over the loss of her child. She was wrestling with it. She said, "I realized, oh, God's love is greater than that love I had for her. And His love for me is greater than I had for her. And oh, she just started drawing closer and closer to the Lord. And the Lord has strengthened her. It's so wonderful this morning to be in the arms of God. Amen. I want everybody in this church by the end of the week. I pray everybody's saved by the grace of God by the end of this week. But I can't do it. But if we'll all gather together and realize, Lord, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If we'll draw together, if we'll unify in prayer, it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we'll pray together, if we'll weep together, if we'll mourn together over the lost, I believe God will save. May our hearts be warmed up by drawing near to our Father. As we get a song and sing, I appreciate you hearing me. Let's let the Lord have His way this morning.
128, Luke 4.